fire this up and we'll go. Would things be different if we were in a setting in which Jesus Christ were present every day? Everybody, every day, everybody could see the Lord Jesus Christ. Would that change the way people behave? Okay, we're not even talking about Jesus Christ as he walked the earth, because he walked among people on the earth 2,000 years ago. And what did they end up doing to him? They ended up killing him. They ended up putting him on a cross. They rejected him as the king over the people of Israel. The Israelis rejected him in that way. That same Jesus, however, rose again and now is glorified. And when he comes back, he's going to come back conquering. And what did we see a couple weeks ago when we looked at the second coming? What does he do to the people on the earth when he comes back? He slaughters them with a word out of his mouth. With a word out of his mouth, he slaughters all these people. An army, one of those armies that comes from the east into the battle. Just one army that comes from the east. An army of 200 million men that come into that battle. Not to mention the other armies that are there. And he slays them. Now he rules. The glorified Christ, sitting on the New Jerusalem where everybody can see this city every day. You can't see it maybe very well over here, but that little, there's a picture of the earth. There's a, I don't know, is that what the New Jerusalem is going to look like? I really have no idea. But that's one person's depiction of the New Jerusalem. Something probably along the line of a city that at least is as tall as it is wide on its base and its length. But its height is going to be that. Whoa. Apple trucks. Well, that really could create a vibration. Anyway, and he's going to be there. And the light of the Father and the light of the Son is going to be the light on the earth for those 1,000 years in which Jesus Christ reigns. And yet, are these people, is it going to ultimately change the way these people are? Is it really going to change ultimately how they behave and how they function? Let's have a word of prayer, and then I want to look at a passage in Revelation 20 to kind of kick this off. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the fact that your Son, Jesus Christ, indeed is enough, regardless of what others might think, that they can... They may be able to persecute us. They may be able to jail us. They may be able to force people into signing documents that claim that they deny the faith. They may kill Christians. Maybe us sometime. Maybe people around the world. Just as they are doing in many parts of the world today, and China in particular. We think of the people and the needs that they have in some of these places. And we're reminded that you are a God who is not, your hand is not held. Nobody can stay your hand. Nobody can hold back your plan and your purpose and the things you're going to do. Which means that when you allow these things to transpire in this way, they are things that work and operate within the parameters of your plan, even though we may not be able to understand exactly why. We ask as we begin looking over the next few weeks here at this final dispensation, this dispensation of the kingdom, this dispensation of the fullness of times. We ask that you would help us to learn from this that only belief and faith in your Son Jesus Christ is ever enough. Only faith in you and what you alone can accomplish is ever enough. A perfect environment will never do it. Having all of our needs met will never do it. It's only by faith in you, because you alone are the one true God. And we're thankful for that truth then. Amen. Revelation chapter 20. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 20. This is not even on our outline that I passed out, but that's okay. We're going to be on the outline for 2 or 3 weeks here. We've got a little while before we're moving on. As I put back here, we're going to be looking at the dispensation of the fullness of times. A lot of churches, if you went in there, they wouldn't call it the dispensation of the fullness of times, but Paul refers to it as that in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, when time comes to its fullness, when time is completed. That, by the way, is going to have significance for the people. Any of you kids ever gotten in trouble during the day when you're home with mom? You ever been home with mom? Has your mom ever told you you're going to have to deal with your dad when he gets home? Yeah, okay. And when mom first says that at the beginning of the day, if that happens at 1 o'clock and your dad isn't going to be home till 5, has a different impact. But as that 5 o'clock time comes, as you get closer to 5 on the clock and you know, oh, dad's going to be coming through the door here pretty soon, does it change your perspective on the matter? Yeah, it does. And so that this idea of the fullness of times is designed to make these people think, this judgment, if God really entering fully into judgment and ending all this, and there's not going to be just another kind of thing like this going on afterwards, it's going to end after the fullness of times, is supposed to make an impact on these people to realize time is coming to its end, its completion. I want to read in Revelation chapter 20, and there's quite a few texts in here. It's quite a long passage, but I think this is important because this passage, in summary, gives us a snapshot of some of what the kingdom is like. From one perspective, there's a lot of other details that this passage never touches on, such as the environment, how they live, and things like that. But look with me. Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss, and a great chain was in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. And after these things, he must be released for a short time. That is after the 1,000 years. I always understood this, that he was released towards the end, like 6 months. Yeah, we're just totally throwing out a number, but 6 months at the end of this. But I would understand that the 1,000 years fully come to an end, and that's after the end of those 1,000 years. So maybe 6 months after. Anyway, but I kind of changed my thinking on this as I continue to read this text over the years. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. I saw then the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This, then, is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. He will come out to deceive the nations. This is important. Come out to deceive the nations who are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came upon the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So when and let's finish verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever, ever, into the ages of the ages. How many times in this passage, don't look up here, I don't think, yeah, it tells you. How many times does he say that it's 1,000 years? Six times. Six times in these short set of verses. Now, there is a large segment within Christendom that doesn't agree with this. They have designated themselves at times amillennialists. Sometimes that's a term we apply to them. Amillennialists, meaning they do not believe in a millennium. They do not believe in a literal 1,000-year period of time during which these events happen. They believe that the six statements about this being 1,000 years long are metaphors. Metaphors for simply a long time. 1,000 years could be 6,000 years as far as they're concerned, or 10,000 years. But the one thing they're almost certain of is that it's not 1,000 years. And it's not literal. And when they talk about the fact that Satan is bound in the first part of this, they say that that's true today. Because they say people are saved because Satan is now bound because Christ died and rose again. Now, if you really follow that logic through, and I'm not trying to pursue a logical argument on this, but if you follow that through, Does that, would that imply that nobody was saved during the Old Testament? Because Christ had not yet died and risen? That's right. But were there people saved in the Old Testament? Yes, there were people saved in the Old Testament. So how in the world were they saved in the Old Testament if Satan couldn't deceive them? See, they're not, they don't understand what's happening. They don't really grasp the idea. Satan is very active. He was active. Isn't it, to me, it's very interesting. When you go to the book of Job, Satan comes before God two different times, once in Job 1 and once in Job 2, and God says, where have you come from? And what does Satan say? I've been roaming the earth. I've been looking for people. Fast forward now, about somewhere around 2,000 years from the time that Job wrote that, approximately, we don't know precisely, and Peter writes. And what does Peter tell us in 1 Peter chapter 5? What is Satan still doing today? He's still roaming the earth. He's like a lion. He's looking for those to devour. Nothing's changed. Is Peter writing before the crucifixion and resurrection? No. He's writing afterwards. He's writing almost 30, maybe 35 years after the fact. See, Peter tells us Satan's still out there and Satan's still busy. So, Satan is not bound today. In fact, to me, it's interesting that Paul also tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that he says, we preach the gospel. We're kind of talking about that passage last week when we were in chapter 3, right? We're talking about that we're ministers of a new kind of covenant, that we are because of that. And one of the things that Paul says that they do with regard to those things is that we preach the gospel. We preach Christ. And he says, but he is veiled. The minds, the hearts are veiled. By whom? The God of the age. Who's that? Satan. How can he do that if he's bound? Well, he's not bound. And so he is out there in the business of veiling hearts today. He is out there in the of deceiving the hearts. In fact, again, I'm just putting a number of scriptures together that are that don't make sense with their interpretation of this. Matthew 13, where Jesus gives the parable of the seed that's sown along the side of the road, and it says that the hosts of heaven, Satan and his demons come, and they snatch that seed out of the hearts of those people so that they cannot believe. And Luke tells us in the version that Jesus tells in that instance when Luke records it, and that's about the kingdom of God, that as that happens, it takes it out of the heart so they cannot believe and be saved. So they are succeeding. No, they don't ever stop God from doing what God's doing. That we agree with that. But for people to come along and say Satan is bound today is inaccurate. On top of all that, notice what it tells us in here, that he is bound for 1,000 years and he's not released. It says at the end of verse 3, he's released for a short time at the end of the 1,000 years. Now, he's released at the end of the 1,000 years because we're talking about a dispensation. We're talking about a dispensation of the fullness of times. And a dispensation is supposed to teach whom? People. Teach people something about? No, that's an age. Age teaches us something about God. Teaches us something about man. It teaches us how we fail. Adam, created without a sinful nature, created good in a perfect environment, chose to reject God, chose to say, I can figure out what's better for me than listening to what God said, because Satan comes along and deceives him. And we've kind of have that on. Today, dispensation of grace, you'd think that we'd be living under grace, you'd think that everybody would be like, wow, we're under grace, this is so great, God has freed us. But what do? We willingly go back and make ourselves slaves of law. And when you make yourself, I just had this conversation with somebody again the other day, when you make yourself a slave of law, what do you have to rely on to do God's will? You rely on your flesh. That's what Josh has been demonstrating. For those of you that don't stick around for Josh's wonderful study on Galatians, that's what he has been going over with us. That's one of the things you learn in Galatians, is that when you use law, you have to resort to the flesh. And when you resort to the flesh, no matter how good and moral, I keep using quotes up here because they're good from a point of view, but from God's point of view, they're not worth anything. They're tinder to be burned at the great white throne. And so, at the beam, I said it the great white throne, didn't I? At the Bema Seat. Correction. At the Bema Seat. Thank you. At the judgment seat of Christ is where they're burned up. Thank you. Sorry about that. But that's what we do. We resort to that. And there's lots of good and moral things that people do from a human perspective. But from God's perspective, they are worthless. And the judge knows exactly what they are. And so if you understand this, then this is the way we are today. But now fast forward here into this, the millennium, this fullness of times, and what do you find out? Now, some of you may not get this, but I think if you still listen to the media, they would think that the reason you have people that are violent living in the inner cities is because they're raised in violent environments by violent parents in a violent school system with a violent commerce and a violent government. And if we could make all of that nice, these people would be good. And they would all just sit and put flowers in their hair and sit around and hold hands and sing songs. But the Bible shows us otherwise. It shows us that in reality, that man's nature is violent. And every one of us in here can probably testify to the fact that we have known kids. I was going to do another air quote. Enough air quotes for the day. End with those. We've known kids, and when I'm saying kids, then maybe they are kids, but sometimes we're talking about adult kids, that have been raised in, for lack of a better way, good families by parents that, as far as I'm concerned, did everything they knew that they could do to try to really care for and encourage those kids, and those kids still end up making choices that you look at and just go, what in the world? They still make really bad choices. Why? Because they still have sin natures. And I don't care how well you parent, you can't fix the sin nature. You can put the kid under law and lean on them when they're in the household, and you're not trying to put them under law, but you end up doing, there's the air quotes again, sorry. You try to, and you put them under law, and eventually those kids are like, enough of this. I'm tired of trying to keep everybody happy. And as a result of being tired of trying to keep everybody happy and finally saying, I just want to do what I want to do. I'm tired of trying to get mom and dad's approval all the time. That the kids start making choices. And they make choices sometimes that are contrary to what mom and dad may be taught. Why? Because, well, they're trying to be different. They didn't like being raised under a heavy hand. And that's a tough parenting decision. We're not supposed to be talking about parenting today, but I'm trying to illustrate how some of this transpires and how this comes about. So that you end up with a situation like we have here in Revelation 20, where, notice at the end of this here, verse 7, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. Verse 8, he'll come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to war. The number of them is about 10,000 people. Is that what it says? No, it says it's like the sand of the seashore. He goes up on these people that have been living in this wonderful environment for most of 1,000 years. And by wonderful environment, the curse is removed, the scriptures tell us. There's no curse. Could you imagine farming in an environment where you don't have to fight weeds? Told you. The worst part of going out and walking or running around the city of Royal City is that goathead is everywhere. And my wife gets probably a little annoyed at me that I keep stopping and I see it and I pick it up and then trying to find a trash can to throw it in. Because I'm like, if I don't pick it up, it's just going to stay there. And that's 1,000 more seeds to grow, 1,000 more. But that's like sin. That's all. But that's all gone, though, by the way, in the millennium. I can't imagine. Gordon probably won't care a whole lot at that time, but Gordon's probably otherwise would be fascinated to find out what it's going to be like for those people to grow apples and grapes and cherries in the millennium with all the effects of the curse. So the curse is lifted. So you've got this wonderful environment. The sun won't scorch these people. We're not like Europeans and Eastern Mediterranean people. We're stupid in the United States. We go out and farm in the hot heat of the day. Mediterranean, Eastern European, they go out and farm early in the day and they quit in the middle of the day and then they go back out late in the day. We don't do that. But you know why they do that? Because they lived in a part of the world. You went out in the heat of the day and you got scorched because they didn't have air-conditioned tractors and things like that to ride around in. Okay. I'm just using this as an illustration. We got a very different environment. On top of that, unrighteousness will not be rampant in that kingdom. Because as Jesus Christ rules over that kingdom, anything that is lawless or unrighteous will be dealt with very quickly. I'm really giving you an overview this morning. Okay. We're going to go over some of these things in more detail down the road. The end of this, you think, and then the thing is, what about health care? People get sick. You go over to chapter 22 and you're going to find out that on the New Jerusalem, there are trees that produce fruit in their 12 seasons, and the leaves of those trees are for the healing of the nations. So if you have somebody that has access to those trees, or you have access to them, guess what? It's not like going to the doctor today and the doctor goes, well, let's try this. Well, that didn't work. Let's try this. Well, that didn't work. Let's try this. You all know what I'm talking about, right? Dwight and Shirley were the ones who used to tell us doctors are just practicing medicine. So they're always just trying to figure out what works. They're trying to make educated guesses, but they're just trying to figure it out. Okay. But you're in an environment now where they can actually go and they can get the fruit and the leaves from the trees, and it can cause them to really have health. We're not talking about the discovery of penicillin, which revolutionized dealing with bacteria on lots of levels. We're talking about something that covers everything. We all know that. You get a virus today, is there any medication you can give that actually kills viruses? Jim, is there? Okay. See, there's not. Yeah, you know, people, they end up getting a cold, which is viral almost always, and they go to the doctor, and the doctors will give them medicine. But the thing is, there are no medicines that really, they might make you feel a little bit better, but they don't get rid of viruses. You just can't deal with it. We can deal with bacteria, but we can't deal with viruses. And there's a lot of bacteria you can't even deal with. This takes care of everything. What's going to happen in the future, what they're going to have in the millennial kingdom. Now, you and I aren't going to have to worry about that, because we'll be glorified, resurrected if we have died. We'll be in bodies that are perfect, and we won't be subject to illnesses. We won't need medications. We won't need antibiotics or anything else that they do. But there will be people on the earth that do that. So they're in a perfect environment. It's not that hard to raise a crop out there in that world. They've got something that provides for their health care, unlike anything we have ever come to know. Oh, and the cursing, yeah, you're not seeing violent animals. You're not seeing violent animals out there killing each other. And when there is anything that is unrighteous, as we already said, it's dealt with immediately. Is that something that sometimes irks you? That somebody commits a crime? And it like takes forever to actually prosecute that person and make them pay for that crime? Or how about this? How about if you have somebody that's a repeat offender? We're not talking about just twice. We're talking about three or four times, and they just keep throwing them in jail again and again at your expense. And you say, I'm not trying to get political, but I'm just saying, those are things we live with that get us irked, right? You know what? Those people aren't going to deal with that. Somebody acts in any way like that, anywhere gets close, they're gone. That's it. They're not gone. They're not gone for 6 months. They're not gone for 3 years. They're gone permanently. They're immediately thrown into the lake of fire. Matthew 13. You put all that together, this is the environment that they're in. And it tells us here in verse 8 that when Satan goes out to deceive the nations after the 1,000 years are completed, what happens? He's able to deceive the nations so that they come up to make war like the sand of the sea. There are so many of them. That tells you something. That tells you that there are so many people that have lived in that environment, but they've never believed in whatever it is that God will require them to believe at that time. They're going to see Jesus Christ. He's going to be personally present. He's going to be coming to earth. They can actually look at him. They can look into his eyes, perhaps. See what he looks like. Something we don't get to do right now. And yet it does not change them. They are still at the end. People that, given the opportunity, deceived by Satan, will go up to make war. In fact, the Old Testament tells us that one of the things that is at the beginning of the millennial kingdom is that these people no longer learn war. So these people aren't being trained in war. Are you trained in war? My wife babysat a little boy many years ago. He had a mom that was just absolutely anti-gun. No guns. Guns, bad. Guns, bad. That's all, you know. You should know that. She walked in one day when he's sitting on the floor of our living room playing with one of our daughters. And they're playing with Barbies. And just, seriously, just before she walks in, he takes a Barbie. And he takes a Barbie and bends it over like this and goes, bang, bang. And he usually turned a Barbie into a gun. Where did you learn that? What are you guys doing with them? And we're like, I honestly don't think, I don't know how you'd live in this world and not have some exposure to guns in existence some way. But the thing is, she thought he was being trained in violence. But the thing is, she doesn't have to train him in violence because it's in the fallen nature that we have right now. Guns are just one expression of that. But we've seen around the world in countries where people don't get to carry guns that people resort to other things, machetes and knives, and they make attacks against people and they build bombs. People will find ways to be violent. It's human nature. Not the way God created it, but the way man has chosen to be fallen. And all of this to say that these people, when they're deceived by Satan, when Satan actually comes out and says, you know what? We can go up. We do not have to do what God says. We don't have to obey him. We don't have to operate by his rules. Oh yeah, sure. He's taking care of you guys all. He's making everything great. But you still have to bow to him. Do you want to do that? This goes right back to what the very thing that he sold to the spirit beings back in Ezekiel 28. You don't want to bow down to God anymore, do you? So come with me. You can bow down to me. To me, I always think that's kind of ironic, isn't it? It's like we see that in the world all the time. We get some leader that rises up. We don't like this man. He's a horrible ruler. So why don't you make me your ruler and I'll be the horrible ruler for you. Isn't that kind of the way it happens in the world? It's because nobody's had an original idea. Satan came up with that and he just keeps perpetuating that. And he goes out and he deceives them and they go up, he says, like the number of them, the sand of the sea, and they came up, verse 9, and came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints. I'm going to understand the camp of the saints to be a reference to the earthly Jerusalem, which we will touch on that probably sometime down the road here. The camp of the saints, the beloved city, there you can see that it's earthly Jerusalem, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. In other words, God will deal with them very, very quickly, very smoothly. But this is just kind of an overview. This is what happens. But I just wanted to make this point as we're setting out on this today. That when we're talking about this dispensation of the fullness of times, this millennial kingdom, we are talking about a time in which everything is going to be so different from anything you and I have ever known. I honestly think if we could fast forward into the time of the millennium and just get some moving footage. Somebody take their iPhone in there and kind of record a day in the life in the millennial kingdom. We'd go, wow, that is not like what we know. Because it's going to be very different. But it's not going to change the heart of people that live in that environment. As we were saying earlier. You can do everything to create a beautiful, wonderful, kind, caring, providing environment. And none of that ever changes the heart. There's only one thing that ever changes the heart. It's by knowing Jesus Christ. It's by knowing God. It's by believing in him. You can have a mom and dad, for those of you that are kids, you can have a mom and dad that lay down their lives for you to provide you a home, to provide you food, to put clothes on your back, to take you to the doctor if you're sick, to sit up nights with you if you're sick and lose sleep. I always think of my wife starving herself to death. That's a dad's perspective. Starving herself to death at the table to feed the child. I'm going, feed yourself first. The kid will wait. No. I'm just saying, from a dad's perspective, I kind of could tend to be a little bit selfish. But I used to watch her food get cold on her plate because she's feeding the babies. You know. But those are the kind of things parents do. As parents lay down their life for their kids and they do all those kind and wonderful things like that. And then sometimes kids are like, yeah, but you make me abide by your rules. That stinks. And as my mom used to say, well, you can go live with the neighbors then if that's what you want to do. If you like their rules better, and then you find out their household doesn't operate so nice. the provisions in their house aren't maybe as pleasant as the provisions in my house, and maybe my mom and dad's rules aren't so bad. And it's the same way in the millennial kingdom, as these people are always going to think that there's something better. The interesting thing is we just concluded kind of an overview of Daniel's 70th week and the things that go on in there. And is that time when Satan actually gets to be in charge of the household? When he gets to have the kingdom the way he's tried to have the kingdom? Is that any better than anything man's ever lived under? No. How did both Jesus Christ and Jeremiah describe that time? The worst time that has ever existed upon the face of the earth. The worst time that has ever existed upon the face of the earth. And granted, is God pouring out his wrath and his anger in it? Yeah. But what's happening when Satan is operating within God's kingdom today? He's certainly trying to exercise his problem and cause problems. But God continues to accomplish his purpose. But Satan can't do that. So as we come back to this, and we'll look at this a little bit more, thinking about these different things and about the nature of this kingdom. Oh, I advanced where I didn't want to go. As we look at the nature of this kingdom over the coming weeks, hopefully at the outset here you have the idea of what you should be expecting, what you should be expecting to see. You're going to see great things. It's going to be an awesome kingdom. But there's also going to be some things that are going on because you still have people that have a heart issue. Just like today, like I said, just like living under grace, God has given us, what does Paul call it? Peter calls it, he's given us the best and greatest promises. All things for life and godliness. And yet, what do we as Christians tend to do? We turn to law and resort to our flesh. To do God's work. To me, it's just is amazing that that's the direction we go. That those are the kind of things that we do. But we're going to see that otherwise. We're going to see similarly in the millennial kingdom. If you have any questions, you can ask. I said I was going to keep this shorter this morning. I wanted to give plenty of time to Colette, and we're thankful again for her coming and sharing the music with us. Were you signaling me on something? Oh, I thought Peggy was giving. Oh, yes, yeah. Reminder of that. Okay, let's have a word of prayer as we close. Father, we're thankful. You do have plans. You've told us that you have plans to establish this version of the kingdom. We realize it is not the only kingdom that you have. We live in a couple forms of kingdoms that you have right now. There will be kingdoms that will exist after this, but these 1,000 years are designed, it's a dispensation, Lord, to teach us something about our nature and our failure. And help us as we then over the coming weeks here take some time to look at this kingdom and look at the things that are involved in it. Help us as believers to perhaps maybe temper our attitude towards the way the world operates and realize that none of these things, even if we could fix the world, it still wouldn't really fix the real problem, which is the heart of man. That's only something that you can fix as people come to salvation and learn to rely on you. We are thankful for the great salvation. Help us as believers to never at any time think that we've got it made, that we've got all these things, that we can accomplish all of this of ourselves, but to always be recognizing we couldn't do any of this if it were not for you. We do not, as Paul said, we do not want to have a righteousness that is of our own, a righteousness which comes by law. We want a righteousness that is by faith concerning your Son, Jesus Christ. So even though that is something for our time and not the time of the kingdom, it is definitely something that shows us a parallel between the fact that man can be righteous by activity, but not genuinely righteous before you. So we're thankful for your faithful work in our lives, the faithful work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, and for who your Son continues to be for us every day, also faithfully. We thank you for these things. Amen.